Hey everyone, welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we're talking about excarnation.
Here's the question for you listeners that we want you to ponder. What role does your body play in your spiritual life? Obviously, the word excarnation is a play on the word incarnation, which is the doctrine of God taking on human flesh. It's the thing we celebrate at Christmas and Easter. And in reading Charles Taylor, who is a Canadian philosopher we've mentioned in past podcasts, Charles Taylor makes this provocative claim. Let me read it to you from his book, A Secular Age. Official Christianity, he says, has gone through what we can call an excarnation, a transfer out of embodied, enfleshed forms of religious life to those which are more in the head. So the sort of crack he's making is that Christianity, in the wake of especially the Enlightenment and post-Enlightenment Christianity, has moved away from a sort of enfleshed, embodied understanding of faith and toward a more intellectualist understanding of faith. And this is provocative to me because I feel like this is true for me. I like intellectual stuff. My faith can easily be reasoned out in my head rather than lived out in my body. And I wonder to what extent, if we're honest, for many of us, is our faith an excarnate sort of faith, where we would say Jesus came in the flesh, Jesus took on human form, Jesus was in every way as we are, yet without sin. And yet, though we would profess that in our creed and in our theology, the way we actually live in the world is as though our faith is really about ideas in our heads and doctrines that we believe, rather than about the very tangible, fleshy things that we do each day. And so I really do think the question for us, guys, is what role does the body play in spirituality and in spiritual life, especially when we have exhortations in the New Testament like, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, this language of what we do with our mouths. When James says the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, and so what we speak, we have these emphases on, I want the men in every place to raise up holy hands in prayer without fighting or dissension. So there are all these bodily images in the New Testament that the faith, the Christian faith, is a very bodily, expressive sort of a thing. And yet I wonder if that's true to our reality and to how we actually practice what it means to be disciples of Jesus.
So is this going beyond service? Because typically when you think of embodying the Christian faith, it's loving somebody in tangible ways, serving them in tangible ways. So that is, when I think of incarnational ministry or practicing your faith with your body, or even the kind of antithesis of avoiding sexual sin and so keeping your body pure. So those categories, I think we get for the most part, or at least we are easy for us to understand, or we hear an emphasis in those things. So is what Charles Taylor is getting at something different, or is it in addition to those things?
Well, that's a good question. I don't want to speak for Charles Taylor, but I'll speak for James K. Smith, because he's I got to Charles Taylor through reading James K. Smith, and Smith uses this idea of excarnation as an apologetic for Smith's view of liturgical worship. And he says, look, a worship service at church is more than about showing up, singing songs, listening to a sermon, going home. It is a very embodied experience, right? Like what we profess and what we speak and what we do with our bodies and the rhythms that we're engaging in together as a community actually matter for forming us. And so Smith is trying to take this. Taylor's a Catholic, and so Taylor's going to knock a little bit on Protestantism, because of course one of the big differences between Protestant theology and Catholic theology is that Catholic theology is, the reformers would have said, is sort of carnal. And it's so incarnate that it becomes carnal. You know, the medieval Catholic Church believed that Christ was sort of re-sacrificed every time the Mass was celebrated. And so Taylor's going to write in that Catholic stream and sort of knock Protestants for being too intellectualist in our faith. And I don't know that I agree with all of Taylor's critiques, but I do think it's interesting to think about the ways that, to go back to your question, Chris, that we don't put a lot of emphasis on the things we do with our bodies. We put emphasis on the things not to do with your bodies, mm-hmm. right? Like don't swear, mm-hmm. don't have premarital sex. Don't, you know, there's certain don'ts that actually do matter and that are part of obedience to Christ. But I wonder if things like kneeling when we pray, things like raising our hands in worship, things like, yeah, the sign of the cross, bodily and fleshed, lived out, tangible types of worship that some of us would see as ritualistic or as sort of like, you know, people that genuflect when they enter a church or those sorts of things, you know, that's sort of ritual and we want to do away with that. But I wonder if there's a way we've swung the pendulum too far to where now we don't actually understand that we are embodied beings and that if our faith does not take tangible expression in sort of bodily action, then we are sort of living in this Gnostic world where we separate soul and body and we say what really matters is our eternal soul and when we go to heaven when we die. And if I eat too much now, if I have poor sleep habits now, right, all these things I do, well, what does that matter? Hmm. I mean, I have conversations with people that have to do with like bodily habits, and it's always sort of like you're offending me by even bringing this up because who are you to say that I should have different bodily habits? I'm saying, well, man, you're a disciple of Jesus, and that involves more than just your soul and your doctrine. It also involves your enfleshed, embodied experience.
I remember about 10 years ago when the emergent church was kind of becoming the thing, and some of the emergent church sort of theologians used to critique the modern church for being too Platonist, and in the sense that they were reflecting the intellectually heavy categories. Like Plato is all about ideas. Like that's what was pure. That was what was right. And so the body didn't matter. And so all these really interesting critiques of the modern church. But while I think they went too far, and I think they kind of mixed some categories, there was some truth to that, where we've become very intellectual. Heavy intellectually. And so it's the doctrine, it's the idea that is sort of this pure thing. And as long as we grasp that, as long as we confess that, as long as we believe that on paper, that is what is important. And so our preaching, even our service, is very stripped down, focused on the message, the idea. That is what it was pure and what we needed to focus on. So this makes a lot of sense in these critiques. And so I think whether it be Charles Taylor or others, I think there's a valid critique here. And I think this also, at least as I was listening to your talk, sort of reframes even some of the categories that I think we do get as far as serving and using our bodies for godliness, that even the should we maybe reframe or restructure our understanding of why we do those things and the importance of those things in shaping us? And so almost as if service is a part of our liturgy of life.
Let's go even more foundational than that into like, here's what I've noticed. For instance, how many listeners to this podcast have a ritual in their day where they sit down and read the Bible and pray? Every time I have that conversation with people, it's like, well, I pray while I'm driving to work. I pray while I'm brushing my teeth. I pray while I'm doing something else. There's no embodied ritual of I pause my day to sit or to kneel and to seek the Lord. Mm-hmm. Same thing with, I don't have a quiet time. I don't sit down and read my Bible and sort of like start my day that way or end my day that way. It's not a ritual. It's not a pattern. I do it while I'm doing other things. And I think what that, like, if you just sort of look at what that suggests. It suggests that we see faith as something that doesn't require bodily habitual formation. It's something we can do while we're doing other things, right? It's sort of like it's multitasking. You know, like since it's about ideas, my brain can do that in the background while I'm doing
exactly.
other stuff.
Yeah.
Here's another reality or objection that you sometimes hear. Well, I mean, yeah, I believe the gospel. I'm a Christian. I'm walking with Jesus. I don't go to church very often, but why do I need to be there? I can listen to podcasts. I can gather with my friends and, have community. I don't need to be in a church building, right? Once again, embodiment doesn't matter. Being bodily present with other believers doesn't matter. That's not what's important. What's important is the content that I gain from that experience and the friendships or the community that I experience. So I've made it about, you know, sort of the disembodied nature of those things rather than the embodied fleshliness of those things.
And if you look at this from redemptive history, in the Old Testament, God gave the people of Israel embodied rituals to prepare them for their understanding of salvation and the Messiah. And so while those rituals have been fulfilled in Christ and we don't practice to the same extent, we still do have those things in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, embodied rituals, embodied sacraments. So even the way Scripture talks about this, even the way God has designed us, I think that's another piece here too, is that this sort of excarnation misses how we are shaped and formed in that ritual embodied practice shapes our spirit, shapes our mind. We can't pull the two apart.
Yes. And the thing that's provoking to me is thinking about how does something become a habit? You know, thinking about training a kid to play an instrument or play a sport, right? You're practicing over and over again certain bodily movements so that that becomes enfleshed in that person in a way that they can just do it without thinking. Mike, you play a lot of instruments. And part of what that means is sort of you can pick up an instrument and just riff and you're not thinking what chord am I playing, right? You know, your fingers almost just sort of know what to do. And that's core to sort of any kind of habit-forming behavior, whether it's potty training, right? Whether it's riding a bike, whether it's playing an instrument. We are designed this way, that body and soul, sort of body and mind and spirit all cohere together. And I just wonder if we're trying, if I, as a pastor, am trying to disciple people sometimes in ways that miss the embodied nature of their being and therefore are missing the possibility of shaping them and actually forming the right habits, mm-hmm. right? Because habits are more than just intellectual. Habits are bodily.
I think there's something that we try to keep ourselves from legalism and just doing things, right? And so there's something inside of me that says, yeah, but it has to be more than just doing something. And so there's something inside of me that hears what you say and I agree, but it's also like, well, what if that just becomes another religious thing that I do?
Yeah. Well, I think that's the danger.
Yeah.
And I don't know the answer to that, but I just, because I feel that same sort of, you know, I don't know what you'd call it, that same sort of like flinching yeah. in my soul of like, well, let's not just prescribe disciplines as a way of, and substitute that for godliness, because it's mm-hmm. not. But I just wonder if we've swung the pendulum in the other direction, where we're so worried about being legalistic about, you know, prayer, Bible study, being yeah. at church, that we've just missed the whole point of why those things actually matter.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what the middle ground is here. I think the middle ground is some kind of embracing the embodied habitual nature of these things without, it seems like legalism to be more precise is not the doing of those things, but the sort of like implying that those things make me mature or that those things gain me favor with God or that those things mm-hmm. equate to spiritual maturity, which they may or they may not. Certainly, you know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, right, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You guys are really rigorous about your tithing, but you've missed the heart. And so mm-hmm. it's not true that the practices themselves, apart from the right heart, gain us something. But I'm not sure it's true that we just take the practices away. And so it's just focus on having the right heart, because I feel like that's kind of what we've done. And I don't know that that's getting us the kind of depth of soul, the depth of holistic personal spiritual formation that actually makes us a different kind of person.
Mm-hmm. There seems to be a connection between faith and works. So James makes that connection. Faith without works is dead. Even in Ephesians 2, talking about being saved by grace through faith, but also we're created to do good works. And so there's this grace-infused, gospel-infused motivation to do good things, to have good habits, to be disciplined followers of Jesus.
Yes.
Yes, and I think another category that has really helped me in teasing these things out is the idea of God's ordinary means of grace to us, that these actions, these, if we're going to call them rituals, or just this repetitive behavior. These are things that God, I mean, if we're doing the things that God has prescribed in Scripture, I mean, so things like prayer and confession and reading the Word and coming together on Sundays and, you know, the things that as Christians we want to embody, that God has promised that He meets us in those things, that there's a grace that He imparts to us, not in the sense that we have to earn favor, we have to earn that grace, but it's His promise, like, no, I will meet you in these things, and you are going to experience me. You are going to be shaped into the image of Christ through these things. Mm-hmm. So having that sense of where we bring our faith to that, like, God's going to meet me here, and I'm going to be changed by this. I'm going to experience His grace in that. I think if we approach it in that way, it helps us from becoming ritualistic and where it becomes empty, but then also legalistic in the sense that we think we're better and more godly because we do these things, and when we see them as, no, man, I just get to meet God here, and He's going to shape me.
Let's bring it down into sort of the concrete. Mike, you and I had a conversation with a guy in our church yesterday who, you know, is sort of deeply struggling with sort of sexual sin and lots of embodied vices, right? Like just, you know, bodily urges and appetites and desires that have been, you know, chased after for some time and sort of are reaping ungodly fruit in his life. And in that conversation, it was an example to me of just like, there has to be a bodily response to that. Like, the answer to that isn't when you feel tempted, go read your Bible. Yeah, that's part of the answer. Yeah. But like, there's an embodiedness to sort of how those urges feel and to the way they've been acted upon that we can't answer with mere spirituality. There's almost like, this is why the practice of spiritual disciplines bodily, right, is meant to train our bodies in such a way that we desire different things, and that those appetites and urges bodily take on a different shape and a different form. And I just wonder if that's part of what we miss, is like we answer people's very bodily struggles with very ethereal and disembodied platitudes.
Yeah, it's almost like we tell people, detach from your body to deal with a bodily sin.
So this is James K. Smith's new book, You Are What You Love. Listen to this provocative statement. The self-help spirituality of our wider culture often imitates this sort of excarnate religion. Give us a few inspirational aphorisms, some thoughts for the day to get us through the grind, a couple of poignant one-liners on the side of our Starbucks cups, and that's all the message we need to keep significance alive. This is a spirituality cut to the measure of thinking things who inhabit a disenchanted cosmos. Protestant excarnation has basically ceded its business to others. If you're looking for a message, an inspirational idea, some top-up fuel for your intellectual receptacle, well, there are entire cultural industries happy to provide that. Why would you need the church? You can watch Ellen or Oprah or a TED Talk.
Huh. Dang.
Sweet burn, James. Sweet burn.
Well, so it's fascinating that he's saying, like, if we're saying what you really need to make through the week is just an inspirational message, I got lots of places I can get that. It doesn't need to be your church. Mm-hmm. What does the church have that nothing else has? It has an embodied discipleship to Jesus that is rooted in the incarnation and that takes shape in a physical, tangible community of believers gathering for the means of grace, as you say, Chris. And so we need to have a full sense of what an embodied faith is rather than a sort of minimalistic sense of really what matters is just some inspirational, you know, music or sermon to get me through the week. This is another provocative quote a few pages later. It gets us back into this this embodiedness, this sense of habit. He says, he's quoting David Foster Wallace here, an essay that David Foster Wallace wrote before his death about tennis. The end of David Foster Wallace's essay, or the end, that's the part that's quoted here, says, hitting thousands of strokes day after day develops the ability to do by feel what cannot be done by regular conscious thought. And then James K. Smith observes, to do by feel what cannot be done by regular conscious thought. That's not a bad description of the goal of discipleship. To conform to the image of the Son is to have so absorbed the gospel as a kinesthetic sense, a know-how you now carry in your bones, that you do by feel what cannot be done by conscious thought. You have been remade in Christ such that there are ways you love him that you don't even know. You have a Christ-like feel for the world, and you act accordingly without thinking about it. And so that vision of discipleship, to be able to act in accordance in Christ-like ways without thinking about it, that's, to me, a compelling vision of what discipleship looks like, and a vision of discipleship that does require bodily habit, you know, that I have to be able to move and inhabit the world in a way that sort of has this intuition to it. This just, I know what a Christian response would be in this situation, and I know that because I've been shaped and formed and trained in that over time. And sort of it has a feel to it. There's a kinesthetic sense to it, is the word that he uses.
So a few weeks ago, Gary Nebaker, one of our elders, preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit out of Acts 19. And his line that he used was, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to act, speak, and love in ways that we are unable to do naturally in our own power. And so it's funny how that ties into that, because the Holy Spirit's an intangible thing. You can't feel it with your hands, but he empowers you to do things with your body that you are unable to do with your body. And so it's just interesting how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, embodies himself in us as we evangelize, as we interact in life.
Absolutely. And I listened to Gary's sermon, and he made a comment about, and it's, you know, it's a well-known comment, that if the Holy Spirit left the church, 95% of what we do, we'd still keep going on. And so I think that also, again, speaks to our excarnation, that because incarnation requires the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we have come that far without the Spirit, then there is no incarnation.
It's funny how people tend to think of the Spirit-filled life as something sort of mystical.
Yeah.
And certainly the Spirit does have a mystical dimension and component to his being. But Will Walker used to say, you know, when we were discipling college students and trying to help them understand what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they used to get all tied up in knots about, like, well, how do I know if I'm I want to share the gospel with this guy in my fraternity, but how do I know whether the Lord's leading me to do that or whether I'm just trying to do it? And how would I know what it means to walk in the Spirit in that? And Walker used to say, well, it'll feel a lot like just doing it yourself. You know, like, it's not like the Spirit's going to, like, levitate you and, you know, have you fly over to the guy's room next door to you in the fraternity house. It's going to feel like you getting up and walking over and going, hey, bro, can we talk? Like, the Holy Spirit-filled life is not a life that's disembodied and contrary to bodily inhabiting, but it's a life of inhabiting space and time and physicality in a way that does have an extra spirit, an extra natural or supernatural component to it, where I'm animated by a power that is not my own, but that's lived out in very tangible fleshly ways.
Mm-hmm.
And look, people, this is a reality. You know, people, you all know people who, you know, were addicts, and they say, man, that, like, somehow, like, God just took away the, like, physical longing from me. And then, you know, people that are addicts are like, man, I get up every day and I sort of have this longing for that substance. And both of those stories are true, right? But they just, they testify to the reality that the struggle against sin is an embodied struggle, and that because the Spirit works in our bodies, it is possible that we can be totally set free from things that feel very bodily in their power over us. So the question I think we'd like to leave you with, listeners, is what role does your body play in your spiritual life? And what bodily practices do you need to begin to inhabit, to practice as a way of living more fully in an incarnational way? Maybe this is kneeling when you pray. Maybe this is praying before you eat. Maybe this is setting aside time in your day for Bible study. Maybe this is some particular rhythm or pattern of engaging the Lord. But I wonder, what would it look like for your faith to be embodied in a way that someone could actually tell that you were a Christian by what you do with your body? Guys, it's provocative to me when I read the book of Daniel, you know, who's Daniel's in the court of the pagan king, and it says that
his detractors knew that he was still praying because he would go to his room every day and open his windows and kneel down and pray. And so he's certainly in a place where he could have gotten away and said, well, I prayed in my head, Lord. It's a dangerous place around here, you know. But it's interesting that the reason they knew he was in prayer was because of what he did with his body. And I just wonder for us how much of our witness would be non-existent, you know, if it didn't involve our bodies. Hmm.
And for pastors, what does this mean for us on Sundays? Because the danger here would be to believe we can live this bodily incarnated faith apart from community, apart from the gathered church. So I think we need to think of this and lead in this, both as we disciple people for their own individual walks with the Lord, but then also as the church is gathered, what does that mean for us to bodily practice our faith together?
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join us next Wednesday on the Wednesday Conversation.